All right, we're in the book of Daniel, lesson 8, the times of the Gentiles, which is the title of Israel under Babylon all the way through to Antichrist, a little break during the church age, the church time, when the focus isn't on Israel at all. So it is not that Israel has the kingdom back. That hasn't happened. They still are under the auspices of Satan and Gentile rule. But they are not the focus, which they will be during the tribulation period. All right, that was a long introduction. But point C, Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the tree. He's dreaming again. God is sending him another message, and this is a very personal message. The last one included him, but it was about the whole times of the Gentiles, and gold and silver and bronze and iron and iron and clay showed the path of the times of the Gentiles. This time, it's about a tree, dream of a tree. The reason for God doing this to Nebuchadnezzar and for recording it in Holy Scripture are many. First of all, God is concerned with self-revelation. God wants us to know Him, wants us to know what He is planning, wants us to know why He does what He does. This is why He gave the dream instead of just causing the king's insanity. If you remember the story, it is a dream about a tree. The interpretation of the dream is that he is the tree. He's going to be cut down from his kingly power, but bound or guarded for seven times, till seven times Passover. And pretty well figure that it was 7 years rather than just 7 months, but it could be either. And during that time, the scripture talks, his heart would be given to, he would be given a heart of an animal. Well, the heart there is that inner part of man. And so he would become insane for that period of time. God could have just done it, and we could have said, well, that shows what God can do. But this time, he's going to tell the man what's going to happen and why he needs to be careful. So secondly, God is using this event to encourage his people while they're in captivity. He's telling them that no king may stand against God's power, and God may judge even the king. The third reason is that God judges pride no matter who is involved. And so you see people in authority that are acting in pride, self-interest, rather than for the people they rule. And God will judge that. Fourth reason is to instruct Gentile rulers who dominate his people. They must know that they do so only with his permission, that they didn't beat him. He gave his people to them. So the fifth reason, of perhaps many that you could come up with, is to certify that God is the one and only ultimately sovereign power. He is the boss with a capital T, capital B. He is the where all the bucks stop. He is the one who is in control of it all. Doesn't mean he does everything. It does means he's in authority. All right, so Nebuchadnezzar's dream, number one, purpose of the decree. Nebuchadnezzar is issuing a decree. He says, write this. The author, Nebuchadnezzar the king. So he introduces who he is. The recipients, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. He is writing to the people that he has authority over. The decree is issued to all under the king's authority. By this time, it would include all of Mesopotamia. That's Mesopotamia, between the rivers. And that's the Persian Gulf. Tigris and Euphrates go up. The Fertile Crescent goes around, comes down over the land of Israel. the land itself. So that would be Aram, Syria, Palestine, Egypt, all of that, that whole thing. Then the blessing, peace be multiplied unto you. So this is a decree offering peace, and so no demands, no hiking of taxes, just peace. Then the subject, I thought it good, the Aramaic, the Chaldean language, it was appropriate before me, appropriate or seeming, to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. So he's going to tell a story of the high God. So in his mind, there's many gods, but there's one who's right there at the top. Miracles are called signs when they point to a truth. You see a sign, exit, it's saying something, pointing you to a truth, you see. Stop sign means you to do that at that time. So the miracles that mean something, that point to a truth, are called signs. And then wonders, the other word that he used, they're called wonders when they just amaze. So you become amazed. Wow. Daniel's God is here called the High God, not the only God. The title is very much the same as God of Gods from 247 and Most High God from 326. So he still has in his mind, his pagan mind, the multiple of gods. And then the importance, how great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, as opposed to the kingdoms of men. And his dominion is from generation to generation, just ongoing. So concerning Nebuchadnezzar's experience, God's signs were great, his wonders strong and mighty. By contrast to men's kingdoms, God's never ends. And then the presentation of the dream. First of all, the effect that the dream had on him. He says, number one, the state of affairs when the dream came. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. He's saying, I was, you know, minding my own business, just doing whatever I wanted. House pictures his home where he was the husband and father. Palace pictures his royal office where he ruled as king. And he was at peace at home and flourishing in business. Now, we want to ask, when did this happen? What's going on at this point in his life? Abinadis was a Greek historian, likely active during the 2nd or 3rd century AD, so after the time of Christ. He wrote the book On the Assyrians, A History of the Chaldeans and Assyrians, though only fragments survive. We don't have much of what that. But his work is preserved mainly through quotations in Eusebius's Preparatio Evangelica, the History of the Church, and the Armenian translation of Eusebius' Chronicon. Now, these men that we have their writings quoted Abinadis, and the but that's fairly late, you know, second, third century, long time after Nebuchadnezzar. But the people that he quoted, or the one at least that he quoted, one fragment that was left attributed to Abinadis discusses Nebuchadnezzar's reign and illness, noting that it occurred late in his life. So this historian, it aligns with the biblical accounts in Daniel, helps clarify the chronology of the Neo-Babylonian kings. Now, Abinadis' writings are important because they draw from earlier sources like Alexander Polyhistor and Berosus. Put Berosus in bold here to emphasize him, blending Greek historiography and Babylonian lore. Berosus was a Babylonian priest of Bel-Marduk. How'd you like to have a god named Bel-Marduk? Marduk. And an astronomer who lived during the early 3rd century BC, so much closer to Nebuchadnezzar. He wrote in Greek for an Hellenistic audience. His Babylonica composed around 290 to 278 BC under the patronage of Antiochus I Soter, was a three-book history of Babylon drawing from temple archives and cuneiform records. So, we have a fragment of a historian who quoted 600 years before the guy who had in his possession things from well before him at the time of Nebuchadnezzar. Berosus also records that Nebuchadnezzar suffered a late life illness. So, you see, we're going back to something fairly close to Nebuchadnezzar's time and therefore very likely knowing something of this. And all of this is not that important for us to know, except that what we would expect is that what the Bible says is true, and therefore somebody would have noticed something of this magnitude, this illness that came on Nebuchadnezzar for perhaps 7 years, and we find it in the history if you look hard enough. So Berosus' work survives in fragments quoted by later authors, Josephus and Eusebius. His accounts are among the few native Babylonian perspectives written for a Greek-speaking world. So, we find this evidence in the histories. Now, it means that this event was close to the end of his reign, which we have known, or the historians accept, as 562 BC. His end of his reign was when he died. Since the insanity lasted probably 7 years, and the dream came 1 year before the insanity, the time of this event is probably 570 BC. Now, that is not ultimately important, except that it tells us something about Daniel. Daniel would have been serving for 35 years by this time. 35 years. He just got a gold watch for 35 years. He would be 50 to 55 years old. And I wondered about that. I asked my resident historian, Mac, my co-pilot AI on my computer, asked him, what do we assume would be the normal lifespan at this time of 570 BC in Babylon? And he came back with a lot of information. It was one thing, but if you take out the infant mortality, it was a high infant mortality, if you made it past that, you probably lived. Typical lifespan in Babylon during this time is estimated to be 40 to 50 years if they survived infancy. So 40 to 50 years, normal lifespan. People were dying at 40 or 50 years old. He's 55, perhaps, 50, 55. He's at the age when people are dying. He's going to live on and on and on. He's going to be the old wizard in their mind that, doesn't die, speaks different languages, communicates with the gods, and does magic. So he's a legend maker, builder of mythology, not of his doing, but of course, unbelievers who do that. It's interesting to me, being, a pretend magician, to realize that all magic is pretend, and based, as you go back in history, based on what God really did. Magicians can't do miracles, but they do pretend miracles, see? They do pretend impossible things. And they got that idea from God. It's just, to me, a fascinating thing. The world thinks that Christianity got it from magicians. It's the other way around. For instance, I've mentioned this before, but I was really intrigued to understand that the legend of Hercules, Hercules, powerful guy, really strong, began in the area where Samson lived. This guy that had superpowers, they locked the gate on him so that they could find him during the day and kill him. And that night he walked up to the gate and did a deadlift like this and pulled the gate of the city pulled those posts out of the ground. How long had they been holding that gate up, holding the weight of the gate going back and forth, pulled it out of the ground, and then didn't throw it in the street. He was neat. He picked it up. He turned around. He walked up a hill, you know, and maybe a mile or so later, just dumped it out there. And he didn't have to sign his name. Samson did this. Everybody knew. But God says that's what he did. So, miraculous strength. And so the stories kept being told until finally it turned into Hercules because they didn't know the truth. All right. So, also this time, this period of time in Nebuchadnezzar's life would have been a time of pride. 2 years before, he held a prolonged campaign against the Phoenician city Tyre. You've read of that in the scripture, a wealthy island stronghold off the coast of modern-day Lebanon, traditionally said to have lasted 13 years. Imagine going to war 13 years, trying to get across the water, and though it may have been shorter or intermittent, again, things could have turned into legend, but the report is that he was after that city to conquer it for 13 years. Nebuchadnezzar reportedly ordered his troops to build a causeway from the mainland. So take a boat out there, people shooting you down, throwing stuff at you from the walls. So he said, okay, we're turning into bridge builders. We just brought dirt and rocks and stuff, started pouring it out, and they started making a peninsula to get out to the island. And when the people of Tyre, the king of Tyre, saw that this was happening and saw that, you know, the writing on the wall, referring to Daniel stuff, they said, okay, we'll make a deal. So Alexander the Great used that same method much later. But he never fully conquered Tyre, that is Nebuchadnezzar, but the city negotiated a surrender, and its king, Ithobaal III, such a popular name, Ithobaal, was replaced by Baal II, who ruled as a Babylonian vassal. So they said, okay, don't tear us down, don't knock us down, don't take our stuff, but we now become your vassal, which means we're a dues-paying nation. We will pay you tribute every year. So during this time, he also invaded Egypt, but this was inconclusive. But this is a guy who could challenge Egypt from afar. So Nebuchadnezzar was undeniably, at this time in his life, one of the most formidable rulers of his time. If you're British, you say formidable. But American pronunciation, I looked it up. Formidable. I've just always said formidable, and I said maybe I better check, see if that. So they said two different, and both of them are correct. One is more American, one is British. So the dream, this is when it happened. Then the shattering of the calm. He was at peace at his home, in the office. Things were going well. Secretary was getting the letters out, you know, whatever. And I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed, as he was thinking about the dream, and the visions of my head troubled me. Afraid and troubled. The word afraid represents being terrified. And troubled represents even greater fear. Comparative word. While the dream made him afraid, his thoughts about it later terrified him. This is bad news, he says. I don't understand it. I don't know what this means. But the tree is cut down, you know. All right, the strategy for gaining understanding. He says, therefore, made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Now he says, therefore, the decree was issued because of the terror that the vision caused the king. He says, this is important. Something's going to happen. I don't know. I want to know. Then the effect of the decree. Two effects. One, fruitless attempt. Then came in, you see the parade here, the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. Soothsayer is an English word meaning truth tellers. They usually did everything except that. And I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. We mentioned last time we were talking about dream and a dream book. We've found, like I had anything to do with it. We modern people have found the dream book, some evidences of this. And what they had done is they like interviewed everybody and they said, what did you dream? Or they found a guy broke his leg. What did you dream? A dog crossed my path. Okay, you write down, dream about a dog crossing your path, you break your leg. You know, so they just wrote all this stuff down. What he told them about this dream, they looked and they said, we don't have any record of this. Nobody's ever dreamed this before. So he told them a dream. The magicians were unable to come up with a viable interpretation. Certainly the dream was unusual. They had never faced a dream like this. It may be that Daniel, as their leader, had urged them to pray to God for the interpretation, but their gods were incapable of responding. Leader of the wise men. So there, how did you do it, Daniel? Well, I prayed to the God who knows everything. And so their thinking would be, I'll pray to my God, but obviously it didn't work. So fruitless attempt. Then we see the fruitful attendance in verse 8. But at the last, you almost hear the trumpets blowing here. At the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar. He knows both names, but he's calling him Daniel. Daniel, God is the judge. Pretty important name in this case. According to the name of my God. He's Belteshazzar according to the name of my God. Sad words for Nebuchadnezzar to say that. And in whom is the spirit of the holy gods? And before him I told the dream, saying. So we're going to hear the dream. So the head of the wise men enters last. The name Belteshazzar was given to him in 1:7, Daniel 1:7. Perhaps Daniel was called when all else failed, or perhaps he was busy with affairs of state. We were dealing with him becoming the head of the province of Babylon, the satrap of the satrapy of Babylon. I listed for you some of the duties and heading up collecting of taxes, putting down rebellions. I mean, this was a guy who was a sub-king doing a lot of stuff and taking care of the king's business. So he was undoubtedly very busy and could easily be out of away from home for a period of time. But he was called in, and those who feel that this chapter represents a conversion of Nebuchadnezzar to the true God fail to give this verse proper weight. I wish I could say it. You know, it'd be great to say Nebuchadnezzar writes a chapter in the Bible after he had saved. It just sounds so good, but that's not the case here. The king is, of course, writing this account after it had all been accomplished, all completed. So if there was any time for him to say, and so I've adopted Jehovah as my God, it would have been here at the end. But no, he says Belteshazzar, that Bel here would still be his God. Yet he still calls Bel his God. The salvation was neither God's purpose for the dream. God's purpose for the dream is going to be told us, and it was not the purpose for the dream's fulfillment. The dream would go ahead and be fulfilled. But God's purpose, stated purpose, was very limited. It was a matter of sharing knowledge, a revelation of truth, not the salvation of Nebuchadnezzar. Not that God would have hindered that. God wanted him to be saved, but it doesn't look like he was. All right. So point B was the effect of the decree. C is the enlightening of the dream, the appeal to Daniel. O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians. He's calling him good names here. And why he's asking him to come. He doesn't say master politician, careful ruler over all these things. He's master magician. Because I know that the Spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee. Tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof." Now, while he makes this in two statements, this is not a call to tell the dream, and then the interpretation, as he was doing in chapter 2. We know that because the next verse, Nebuchadnezzar immediately begins to tell him the dream. So he's saying, make sense of this dream for me and tell me what it means, you see. Let me get a mental image of what's going on here. So the words mean only that Daniel is to reveal the interpretation of the vision Nebuchadnezzar had already seen. This what was in Daniel was, he says, the spirit of the holy gods, and this uses that same word gods that we studied earlier when he said the Son of God was in the furnace. It was this word, a plural word, like in the Hebrew would have been Elohim. This is Elah, and in the Aramaic, the Babylonian language. So the plural idea, and very likely with Nebuchadnezzar still holding to Bel as one of his gods, it would be a spirit of the holy gods. So the appeal to Daniel. So he begins to tell him, first of all, he sees the attractive tree. I said attractive, I needed an A word, but the attractive tree, because this is a tree that's doing very well, a tall tree. Thus were the visions of mine head in my bed. I saw, the Aramaic, I was seeing. He takes him right into the dream. I was seeing and watching, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. So we're not in a city, we're not, it's just the earth. There is something there. Imagine a flat earth as an island, and the ground is all there, and a tree has grown, and as he watches, it's very tall. Who knows what that? The dream begins with the tall tree alone at the center of the earth's area. It is a dominant tree. Now, this tree has interesting characteristics. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached into heaven, unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. Wherever you were in all of the earth, you look that way, you'd see the top of it. The tall tree grows to enormous size. The height reaches the heaven. The breadth is big enough to be seen to the ends of the earth. It's a mountain of a tree. And then a productive tree. The leaves thereof were fair, evidently looking nice, green, and the fruit thereof much. And it was meat, it was food for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it. The fowls of the air dwelt in the boughs thereof. And all flesh was fed of it. So this is a dominant tree that provides shelter, protection, and food for man and beast under it. Now, as he's watching this, and probably with some satisfaction, way to go, tree, you're doing a great job here, see? The angelic proclamation, the angel arrives, and I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and an holy one came down from heaven. Now, he doesn't say angel here. We know that he had the word angel, messenger from heaven. This is not so much a messenger in this case, but it's a watcher. It's kind of a, I don't know, it affects me as kind of a creepy name. This is the secret one who watches, you know. Bad enough Santa Claus watching you when you sleep, you know. Just this is a watcher, is what's going on. But he's also a holy one. So while Nebuchadnezzar could not be knowledgeable of angels like we know, yet the dream shows one that he sees as characterized by watchfulness and holiness. Holiness would have been purity, you know, not wickedness. So the angel arrives. The angel orders destruction. He cried aloud, the Aramaic, he cried with might, and said thus, hew down the tree, cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, and scatter his fruit. All the things the tree is providing. Let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. The tree is cut down, the limbs are cut off, stripped of their leaves and fruit. The animals around the tree are allowed to flee. So they're not damaged, except they're not being provided for by the tree. And then the angel orders preservation. Nevertheless, the angel continues, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven. Let that tree, that stump, be wet with the dew of heaven. The word translated band, I found it was interesting. I always pictured, and I was looking through pictures that people had, they always put a band of metal around the top of the stump. But this word is a little different. It's translated imprisonment in Ezra 7:26. It means that this could refer to a barrier or a fence around the stump. So instead of just containing the stump, this is an imprisonment. This is a wall. This is a brass and metal fencing around it to keep anything from attacking the stump or getting in to eat it or whatever, or burn it. So the purpose of the band was to preserve the stump, which was still living. It had the root, the living root within it. And then the angel allows judgment. And let his portion, now, still talking about the tree, but listen to the change of language. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. So the subject was changed from a tree to a man here. This would have caught Nebuchadnezzar's attention, these words. The seven times could refer to almost any cycles of time, but in this case, it's not like 7 hours or 7 days. It was a considerable time, so it must either be 7 months or 7 years, and most people figure that this was dramatic enough to be 7 years. And then, the angel authorizes the mission. This matter, and the angel says, I didn't just come up with this idea. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones. He was a watcher, he was a holy one, so he's talking about his group of angels. He's an angel, he's a worker under authority. And so he says, I got this message from the watchers, from the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High, God, ruleth in the kingdom of man, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. Now in English that means the lowest of men, see, or even the worst of men. But that's not the emphasis. The angel who is giving commands now cites his authority for the command. Other watchers and other holy ones pass the order down to him. It is also clear that God was the one who actually issued the order. The whole purpose there was to explain something about God. Notice also the purpose of the punishment is that the living may know. Here's the purpose now. Not to save Nebuchadnezzar. God was using other things to try that. But the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. Who is in charge here? God. This God. Ruleth in the kingdom of men, giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over the basis of men. Now, basis of men refers to those characterized by humility, not by evil deeds. To the poorest of men, to the beggars among us. So God gives this to men who have no essential power in themselves at all. They borrow the power of God to rule. So the importance of this McLean, Dr. McLean, says the importance of this divinely given lesson appears in its threefold repetition in the inspired record. So God ruling and giving authority to men, just plain old empty men, is repeated in these verses in chapter 4. And then finally, the final appeal to Daniel. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able. Why? As he told him earlier, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. This is that same word, the holy plural gods is in thee. So we stop here with our breath holding to see what will Daniel say. And if you've read ahead, you know the story. But this tells us quite a bit. It really got the attention of Nebuchadnezzar. And he said something is important here. Now, I think he's going to actually work this into his pride, where he says, wow, Daniel's powerful God wanted me to know something. But he forgot what that message was. And that's unfortunate for him. Comments or questions? Yes, sir.
It always irritates me when I hear gods. Mm-hmm. There is no other God than
right.
God.
Just the imagination of men, isn't it?
And just having it say that.
That's good. To have it irritate your heart that knows the truth.
No other God before me. There are no other gods.
Yeah. Yeah. I am here and nobody else. Yeah. Take my word for it. I'm here. I'm looking around. No other God. So, yeah. It should bother us. Well, let's stand together. Stretch. Do some jumping jacks. No, let's leave that for later. Father, how we thank you for revealing us the truth and revealing to Nebuchadnezzar of all people, the one who thought he had power, the one who thought he had conquered you because he conquered your people. But Father, we know that you have done this and you are telling him that he, like all of us, are in your hand, that the ability to think, much less rule, is in your hand. The ability to understand is in your power. And so we ask, Father, that you might help us to understand the book of Daniel, help us to understand the application to our lives, help us to realize that if we are going to deal with things of power, things of authority, that we must first come to thee. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.